us pray. Spirit of gentleness, may you hold us in your comforting presence. Spirit of restlessness, may you speak your word of challenge. Amen. I have shared before that one of my favorite Hebrew words is the word ruach. It can mean spirit, breath, wind. I learned that meaning in high school, and I found it comforting. I remember in the angst of my teenage years opening my bedroom window and listening to the wind blow through the oak trees in our backyard, feeling that gentle Beaumont breeze and sensing God's spirit. It made God real for me. It was comforting. Since then, I've continued to find the Holy Spirit and a gentle breeze comforting. The truth that God's presence is with me, with us, as close as our own breath and as pervasive as the wind, is powerful. And we experience it in a lot of different ways. Sometimes the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit comes through wind that is felt and heard. Sometimes it comes through random bits of goodness, just the right song that comes on at the right time, a quiet break outside with time to take in a deep breath. The Spirit can come in a quick moment of insight, giving us clarity on what that next step forward should be. Or when our hearts are softened and a relationship that has felt stiff and brittle eases just enough to draw a little closer. I was recently talking with one of our members who has been going through a difficult time since the death of her husband. She shared that she was recently out in her front yard trying to move a hose around, and a neighbor stopped by to offer some help and ask how she was doing. She said that simple act really made a difference for her. It reminded her that she wasn't alone. It reminded her that other people had not forgotten her and that they care. It reminded her of God's caring presence that comes to us through other people. Sometimes the Spirit moves in our everyday lives, carrying a water hose or just waking up to a brighter day. Sometimes it takes a little more intention. A minister, Catherine Willis Pershey from Illinois, shared that in the midst of a depression that medication and therapy weren't touching, her psychiatrist suggested that what she needed was a spiritual experience. She said, "As a pastor, I've encouraged many parishioners to seek mental health care. It never dawned on me that it could go the other way, that a psychiatrist could realize that he was out of his depth with the woman weeping in his office, recognizing that her soul sickness was out of his depth and that she needed something different for healing." She goes on, "A spiritual experience is not easily manufactured. My faith has never been especially experiential, though not for lack of longing. I've rarely felt the presence of God, a fact that used to trouble me until I realized that my perseverance in the midst of this void was itself a form of faithfulness. I keep showing up despite my doubts. I keep praying despite my lingering sensation that my prayers are being whispered into an empty abyss. But this time, the stakes were high enough to move to extreme action. I signed up for a day-long silent retreat, even though the thought of being alone with myself made me uneasy. I brought a journal and my Bible. They seemed like the kinds of things one would pack for a silent retreat, and I was trying to play the part. I arrived at the opening meeting late and snuck into the back of the room. The retreat leader was explaining the rhythm of the day. I didn't have much patience for the directions. I did, however, cling to this benediction. God is here, and you are loved. God is here, and I am loved. I set off toward the lake, she said. I felt happy as I walked, which was kind of a new feeling for me. I trudged along in companionable silence alone, but for the Holy Spirit. God is here, and I am loved. I'd been walking along for about an hour when I saw it. Perched on a limb that didn't seem large enough to support the weight of such glory. A big, bald eagle. I took pictures. I wanted the eagle to mean something, but I didn't know what. After lunch, I met with one of the retreat leaders for spiritual direction. I regretted signing up for the session. I wasn't really ready to talk. But once I started, I could barely stop the words or the tears. The narrative required nearly as many teardrops as adjectives. Something shifted in me that day. I drove home in a state of bewilderment. Somehow, by the wisdom of my psychiatrist and the provision of God, I conjured up my spiritual experience. I am easing my way out of the clutches of misery. God is here, and I am loved. Sometimes it's easy to identify a shift in us as the work of the Holy Spirit. Other times, it can be easy to dismiss that shift as coincidence or time healing all wounds or luck. But I believe that God's Spirit works both in our regular, everyday, ordinary lives, like while moving a garden hose, and in our intentional spiritual experiences, like a silent retreat. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit is always working to bring us new and abundant life. Because I believe that the power of Pentecost, this gift of the Holy Spirit, was not a one-time offering. Seminary professor Matt Skinner said, Acts does not regard Pentecost as an entirely singular occurrence. This scene introduces a sequence of occasions in which the Spirit mobilizes Jesus' followers and inaugurates new directions for ministry and community. The Spirit continues to nudge believers toward new horizons. To get a better look at how this works, we simply have to go from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapters 3 and 4. Peter heals a man, and then he preaches about repentance. He and John are arrested for this, then they're released, but they're ordered not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Well, you can imagine how that goes over with them. They say, we cannot keep from speaking about what they have seen and heard. They go and share this story with some friends, and they say, they pray together, Lord, look at their threats. Grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness. And then it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Can you imagine if after David prayed our pastoral prayer, this place began to shake? Can you imagine if it was filled with that wind that we heard about in Acts chapter 2? If the fire of the Holy Spirit touched down on each of us? The tricky part about the Spirit working in this way is that it is rarely comforting. Preacher Nadia Boltz-Weber said this about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, while called the Comforter, does not bring the warm chocolate chip cookies and night-night story kind of comfort. The Spirit brings the comfort of truth. God is here, and you are loved. God is here and doing a new thing through us. Nadia Boltz-Weber knows about the truth-telling, God-calling, gospel-sharing, unsettling work of the Holy Spirit. In an article by Margot Starbuck, Nadia's call to ministry is described this way. She was called into ministry in a comedy club. When Nadia was working as a comic, she lost a friend to suicide. And her community demanded, "Well, you'll do the funeral, right?" They had identified her as the religious one. Nadia describes the experience of delivering the eulogy. "I looked out at this room, hundreds of people, comics, academics, queers, and I realized that I felt called to pastor to my people." Margot inquired, "Your sense of call to ministry was atypical. Tell us a little about it." And Nadia responded, "Well, I think in a sense I had a very particular call to a ministry. It wasn't generic in the sense of, oh, I feel vaguely called to be a pastor somewhere. I felt called to be a pastor to a particular people in a particular place. People on the fringes." Talk about a disrupted life. So here's the question. Do we believe that the Holy Spirit, in all of its grandeur and power, is still showing up today? Do we believe that God's comforting presence is still saying to us, "I am here. I love you"? Do we believe that God's disrupting presence is still setting us on fire, breathing life into us and calling us to go and to have a new vision, to see new ways of doing things, to make disciples and to share grace and love? Do we believe it? And are we ready to act on it? A friend of mine, Linda Owens, is a minister in New Jersey, and she shared this post-Hurricane Sandy story. "On Tuesday nights, youth gather in the basement of my church in an area we call the cave. They come to share a meal, to hang out, maybe do homework, play pool, even study the Bible. This week, some youth came with whole families in tow. There are many families throughout New Jersey and New York who are still without power as a result of Hurricane Sandy. Tuesday was day 8 of no power. No lights, no heat, no technology, and for some, no water. Temperatures inside those homes were registering in the 40s. It was getting old as well as cold. The church was warm, though. Its power had been restored on Friday, day 4. So our Tuesday night gathering was a chance to warm up, charge phones, and share a meal in the light. While many of us were eating manicotti and swapping lights out stories, 7-year-old Lila was gathering pixie dust. She had found a handful of old Halloween confetti on the floor of a small storage closet. She carefully scooped it up without attracting any attention and began quietly handing it out to those seated around the kitchen bar. When she got to me, she tapped me on the arm and unfurled her hand and invited me to take a look. I saw Halloween confetti. Lila saw pixie dust, magic pixie dust. She invited me to make a wish, but not at the bar. I had to go and sit in a magic chair that she had placed under a recessed light. I was not familiar with pixie dust etiquette, so Lila explained to me that I needed to sit in the magic chair while she sprinkled dust on top of my head. My job was to make a silent wish. So I did. When my wish was made, I shook my head and let the pixie dust fly. Then I went back to the bar to finish my dinner. Lila invited a couple of others to come and make wishes, and it was no mystery what those silent wishes were. Everyone was wishing for power. Not magic power or financial power, or even political power. We were all wishing for electrical power, for life to return to some sense of normal. Life in the cave went right back to normal. Making wishes to satisfy the exuberance of a 7-year-old was fun and cute, but came without expectation or any renewed sense of hope. We all returned quickly to conversations about generators, gasoline, and electric companies. We're all familiar with those stories, aren't we? Lila moved on easily too, ditching the pixie dust for princess puzzles. But then the cell phones began to ring. First one call, and then another. Power had returned for Michelle at her home. And then Kira got the call. And Kyle. There was an instant change in mood in the room, and all eyes began to turn to Lila. Silent wishes were revealed, all having been granted through a handful of confetti and the faith of a child. Call it coincidence, or luck, or serendipity, whatever you want. But the circumstances and the timing were pretty wonderful. The only one who was unmoved, who was not surprised, was Lila. With the nonchalance of certainty, she simply responded to our amazement with the matter-of-fact reasoning of faith. I told you it was magic. Pixie dust isn't magic. And Halloween confetti can't turn on the lights. But the Holy Spirit can set flames of fire within us and can birth a church with foreigners understanding each other, with conversions and baptisms, with table fellowship and bold preaching, and with bumps and bruises along the way as sinners and saints experience new life. Do you believe it? Will we act on it? Let us pray. Holy and mighty God, we pray that you would fill us with your mighty Holy Spirit. God, we pray that you would comfort us in our time of need and that you would stir us in restlessness to follow your call. And all God's children said, amen. Let us stand and affirm our faith using these words from a brief statement of faith. We trust in God, the Holy Spirit, everywhere the giver and renewer of life. The Spirit justifies us by grace through faith, sets us free to accept ourselves and to love God and neighbor, and binds us together with all believers in the one body of Christ, the church. The same Spirit who inspired the prophets and apostles rules our faith and life in Christ through Scripture, engages us through the word proclaimed, claims us in the waters of baptism, feeds us with the bread of life and the cup of salvation, and calls women and men to all ministries in the church. In a broken and fearful world, the Spirit gives us courage to pray without ceasing, to witness among all peoples to Christ as Lord and Savior, to unmask idolatries in church and culture, to hear the voices of peoples long silenced, and to work with others for justice, freedom, and peace. In gratitude to God, empowered by the Spirit, we strive to serve Christ in our daily task and to live holy and joyful lives, even as we watch for God's new heaven and new earth, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Please be seated. Friends, trusting that the gifts we give help to bring that new heaven and new earth, let us give joyfully and thankfully.
Open our hearts to your magic, to your ruah, to your spirit, so that we might know that you are here and that we are loved. Enable these gifts to spread that great news of love and grace so that all may know of that wonderful spirit and love. In Christ's name, amen.
Friends, God is here, and we are loved. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all, now and evermore. And all God's children said, amen.